My dear friend, Dr. David Clark, will be preaching for me this morning, and I'm thrilled that he is. He has been a staple in our Preachers of Grace Conference since the very first one, and he's always gracious to stay over and preach for us on Sunday morning because I'm a little frazzled by the end of the meeting, and Brother Dave always does a wonderful job. You've been coming here for a few years. You've met him, heard him several times. He's as good a friend as a pastor can have in the ministry. He's an encouragement. He's a source of wisdom. And I'm dearly thankful to have him as my friend. And I'm equally thankful to have him preaching for me today. So, Dr. Clark, come preach for us.
Thank you, Brother Harold. I tell you, it's a joy to be here at Lee Creek Baptist Church in Van Buren, Arkansas. I believe this is where God wants me to be. And I don't want to overdo it, but like one fellow said, I'm happy, delighted, and thrilled to be here. It's always good to fellowship with Brother Harold and his sweet family. Sometimes a couple of times a year, maybe three times a year, we're able to get together. We talk on the phone occasionally, and I always look forward to the Preachers of Grace Conference. It's a great one this year, and I certainly want to thank the church people for hosting it, for feeding us. I was fed physically, greatly. I was fed spiritually. Hotel room that we had was an excellent room, and you're just a gracious people. I thank you for that. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. I want to spend some time tonight, today, kind of like a fellow one time that, he was a preacher and he sort of fell off the wagon. And when he took the pulpit, he was a little bit inebriated. And he said to the folks, "I'm going to preach today on drunkenness and I'm full of my substance. Well, I'm going to preach on Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and I wish I could say I'm full of the subject. What I'm going to do today, hopefully, is to scratch the surface and to come up with some thoughts that will encourage you to make a study of Jesus Christ, our great high priest." And there are so many places in the book of Hebrews that I could turn to. We're going to major on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, and then over in chapter 7, we're going to look at some verses over there, but we'll start off just looking at a couple of things here, like chapter 3, the book of Hebrews, the first two verses. There's so much about the priesthood of Jesus in the book of Hebrews. You know, the book of Hebrews, a key word in there is better, superior. And everything about Jesus is superior to the Old Testament sacrificial system and order of worship. It all pointed to Him and He fulfilled it. And so He's superior to everything in that Old Testament order of worship. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession." We have a great high priest, and we need to understand his ministry on our behalf today. And I want you to know that Jesus is just as active on behalf of his people today as he ever was when he's here upon this earth. It's a different ministry. He finished his ministry of redemption here on earth, and now he's in the ministry of high priesthood on our behalf. Then go to chapter 4, verse 14, for another passage that we'll read. Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have here today. What a joy it is to be at Lee Creek again, to renew friendship, make new friends, and to spend time with the pastor, his dear wife, and children. What a joy it is to have them as friends and to know and to see your hand upon this pastor and how you're blessing this church. Thank you for today. I pray that you'll help us that we'll be exalted, that we'll be honored, that we'll be blessed is what I'm trying to say. Bless us as we gather in your presence. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Well, as I mentioned, while Jesus was on earth, he was always engaged in the ministry of redemption. He preached, he talked, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cast out demons, he forgave sins, he instructed his disciples, and when he had finished his earthly ministry of redemption by crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, where he now continually ministers on our behalf as our high priest. Several times in the Word of God, we're told that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. I'll notice a couple of three of those references. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. The fact that he sat indicates that his work on earth was finished. His work of redemption was finished. He entered into a new ministry as our great high priest. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The right hand is a place of honor. It's a place of authority. And I'm glad to know that I have a great high priest on the right hand of the Father who's making intercession for me today because I sorely need it. And I'm thankful. And I'm thankful to know that I'm going to make it through to glorification in heaven because I have one at the right hand of the Father, the very Son of God, high priest, interceding for me. And just to put it kind of crudely, every time that I mess up and the devil would make an accusation, Jesus is there to say, he's one of ours. Thank the Lord for our great high priest. The Bible said there that Jesus purged our sins. That is, he washed us from our sins. He ascended to heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, place of power and authority. Then Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I tell you, we've already seen more about his high priesthood today that we can really comprehend in one session. But the risen, glorified Christ ministers in heaven today as our great high priest, interceding for us. There are some important truths that we should know concerning his high priesthood. We're going to look at several passages again without much commentary about them that show us some of the characteristics of his high priesthood. First is, he is human as well as divine. He's the God-man. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. My, what a statement. What a statement. A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's Hebrews 2:17. Then secondly, Christ is divinely appointed the high priest. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Hebrews 5:5. Then in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is given the title here, forerunner. It's interesting to see the titles that are given to our Lord. That word forerunner has the meaning of one who goes in advance where the rest will follow. It was used in the military of soldiers who went in advance of an army to act as spies. And one commentator said no high priest within Israel was a forerunner because no Israelite could follow him into the sanctuary. You know the story of the Old Testament, the worship, when the high priest went in once a year to make atonement. No one could follow him in there. And he could only go in once a year, but he had to make atonement for his sin before he went in. And then he made atonement for the people, and their sins were covered for a year's time. And then the next year, the same process. But when Jesus went into the Holy of Holies, we're all going to follow him. All who know him as Lord and Savior are going to follow him in the very presence of God the Father. Think about that. He is our forerunner. He went in advance. He went into the heavenly tabernacle and has remained there. But he's promised to return and to gather his saints and bring them to be with him. Hebrews 2:10, for it became him for whom all things, in bringing sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus not only was the priest, he was the sacrifice. He offered himself on behalf of our sins. He made a complete, once for all, as we're going to see, sacrifice for sins. And therefore, that sacrifice does not need to be made. The description here of Jesus as high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek points to an eternal high priesthood. Melchizedek stood alone, not having inherited his kingly priesthood or transmitting it to successors. Jesus did not inherit or pass on his high priesthood. Melchizedek had no record of beginning or ending, and he typifies Christ, whose high priesthood is eternal. The Aaronic or Old Testament priesthood closed with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But Christ's high priesthood will never end. Then, fourth thing, Jesus is an exalted high priest. Hebrews 8:1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Or the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The writer of Hebrews said, all the things that I've been trying to tell you, here's the sum. Here's the sum. We have a high priest at the right hand of the throne of majesty. A place of authority and a place of honor and respect. And he's there on our behalf. That's why we're going to be able to make it. Oh, Lord. We fail so many times, but he never fails. I want you to think about three things we consider that Jesus, our great high priest. Number one, I want you to understand that he has status with God. He has influence with God because he is God. He's the Son of God. And then he's sympathetic to men. He knows what we are. And thirdly, he's separate from sinners. Let's look at these things individually, one at a time. Our high priest has status with the Father, and praise God, he uses that status on our behalf. Think about the meaning of this status, of this statement. He has status with God. He is the Son of God, and he is in a place of power and prestige. Let's look again at Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Continually, present tense, making intercession for us even today. He was making intercession for me when I first opened my eyes this morning. He never fails. Like the psalmist said, he never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's always aware of what's happening in our lives. Great high priest he is. Right hand of God, figurative expression, supreme privilege and authority. Well, as our great high priest, Jesus guarantees the security of Christians because no one can reopen the case against us and bring a charge against us before the court of Almighty God. Jesus has settled that. The Son of God settled that. Nobody can bring our past up against us, not even the devil, as far as losing our salvation. I like what James Stifler said. He gave a fourfold protection for a Christian by asking and answering four questions. The first question was, are there offenses? Christ died for them to answer. Secondly, is there a need for life? Answer, he's risen again. And as the risen Christ, he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And we're going to see that again in a moment. Thirdly, do we need representation and influence at the court? He is in the chief place of authority, even at the right hand of God. And fourthly, do we in our hours of transgression and weakness need an advocate? The answer is, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's one of the great titles that's given to Jesus in the epistle of John, our advocate for the Father, our advocate. Well, that's the kind of high priest Jesus is. He has status with God, and he uses that status on our behalf. But I want you to think about the ministry in the statement that he has status with God. I pointed out that the tense of the verb that maketh intercession is present tense, indicating that he continues to make intercession for us. That word intercession is an interesting word. It's an encouraging word, a helpful word. It has the idea of going to meet someone with the express purpose of helping you. I don't believe it'd be too much to say that Jesus hears our needs and takes them to the Father for us. Aren't you glad to know that you're not in this thing alone? We sing that song, No, Never Alone, and that's true. We're never alone. We always have a high priest. We always have an advocate that's active. He is our Savior, he's our Lord, he's our advocate, he's our high priest, he's our all in all. And he's always available for us. Has anybody ever told you what God's phone number is? I mean, we're all caught up in cell phones and things like that. Has anybody ever told you what it's JER333. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show unto thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Always available. Word intercession. He hears us. He sees our need, and he comes to aid us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about how that Jesus, Son, and the Holy Spirit work hand in hand to guarantee that we have eternal life, that our sins are forgiven, that we have all the help that we need while we're here in this life. It's a wondrous thing. Jesus, the Savior, died for us. Now he's our high priest interceding for us. He prayed for us when he was on earth, John chapter 17, verse 9, and he prays for us now in heaven. What a great comfort to know that. Chapter 17 records our Lord's high priestly prayer, and that is a great study. John 17. Well, he has status with God, but he's sympathetic with men, with people. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Well, as I read that verse of scripture, my mind dwells on Jesus and how he became a man, and how he understands us because he went through temptation. He knows how to help us when we're tempted. And so I like to see Jesus as our high priest and call him the eminent one. This verse. Eminent is simply a term, one's position of authority, honor, and respect. Jesus is a great high priest, our great high priest who's passed into heaven. Notice that the Holy Spirit through the writer called Jesus a great high priest, a description reserved for him alone, for Jesus alone. No one else has that title, that description. And he's passed into heaven. That means that that verb has passed into denotes an action that is finished and will not have to be done again. He's passed into heaven. It's final. His redemption, his redemptive work is done. If you look at the Old Testament, you'll find that the Aaronic high priest, the descendants of Aaron, would come from the altar on the outside of the temple and pass through the holy place into the Holy of Holies. And beyond that sacred curtain, he made an atonement for the sins of the people. Each year, that act was repeated. Jesus, our great high priest, has passed into the heavens in the very presence of God, where he made a perfect, complete, once for all, never to be repeated, atonement for him, for sin. I want to read a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. That's the Old Testament priest. Which are the figures of the true. Everything that took place in the Old Testament tabernacle or temple pointed to Jesus who would make it a reality. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and of them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That word, the phrase there, once offered, means once or all. One time. Sufficient. Complete. Never needs to be repeated. Jesus is the eminent one because he is the Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. He is God, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, and co-essential, or of the same nature with the Father. We've heard already this week that he's the second person in the Godhead. He, along with the Father, is sovereign, supreme, sufficient. In his unique person, Jesus Christ is deity and humanity. He is the God-man, and so he can bring to God, people to God, and bring to people all that God has for them, very function of a priest. Well, we can turn then today to a high priest who's greater than Aaron, because he is the Son of God. The Old Testament priesthood, high priesthood, was only a shadow of the perfect high priesthood in Christ. Christ is the superior fulfiller, the superior because he's a more excellent order than Aaron, superior because he made a more excellent sacrifice, superior because he has a more excellent ministry, and is still functioning on our behalf as our great high priest. Our Lord's physical affliction was greater than Aaron's because he went through more severe suffering than Aaron did. Even suffering crucifixion, once for all sacrifice for our sins. Well, we don't have time to make a total comparison to the Old Testament priesthood and the high priest, or Old Testament high priesthood and the high priesthood of Jesus. We'd simply say he is the eminent one. He's superior in every way. And the Old Testament priesthood, high priesthood pointed to him. But not only that, he's the eminent one. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I said the eminent one, the empathetic one. Well, what does that term empathetic mean? It simply describes the capacity to participate in another's feelings. Jesus was touched with feelings of our infirmity. For we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That is a negative way of stating a positive. And so what the writer was saying there is that Jesus can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And the phrase touched with means to share the experiences of someone, and infirmities has the meaning of a lack of strength or weakness. Jesus experienced weakness as a man. Remember, he was asleep in the boat, worn out, and sleeping through a storm until they awoke. Well, he knows when we're in trouble, he knows how. He's able to empathize because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All point describes the three major categories of temptation, which would be the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. 1 John 2:16. Jesus experienced temptations that are common to human beings. In fact, his temptations were far greater than ours. Are because when you're tempted, do not yield, the pressure becomes greater. And he absolutely refused to yield, so think about the pressure, the temptation. He knows what we're going through. He was tempted at all points and yet without sin. He was absolutely in all things without sin. The scriptures say that Jesus remained without sin. He knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He did no sin, 1 Peter 2:22, and in him is no sin. That's 1 John 3:5. So our high priest was completely victorious over temptation, and so therefore he's able to help us when we're tempted. Hebrews 2:17-18. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that is to become a man, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted, or to aid, to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Where we fail is when we're tempted, we don't call on him. But he's able to help us. He is a merciful high priest. That means that he has a goodwill toward the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. You know, you can feel for somebody. You can have sympathy for someone and not do anything about it. But Jesus is sympathetic in the sense that he knows what we're going through, and he has done and will do something about what's taking place. Word faithful, of course, has the meaning to show faithfulness or reliability in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, and the discharge of official duties. Christ is a faithful high priest, and he became man to make reconciliation for our sins, to satisfy the righteous demands of God against sin. That's why he died. He satisfied the righteous demands of God. The wages of sin is death, and every one of us are sinners. And either by faith in Christ Jesus, we've had our sins forgiven. He paid for our sins. We're still under the condemnation of God because of us. There's not any two ways to heaven. There's not any two ways to have our sins forgiven. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so much could be said about that. Jesus hath suffered. He suffered privation and temptation through his earthly life. Well, we say, I want to be like Jesus, and I understand what people are saying. They want to be holy like he was, but think about what it was like when he was a man. He walked everywhere he went. And he said, the foxes have holes and birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have anywhere to lay his head. So he knew hunger. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be assaulted, to be for the enemy to come against him in power. He knew all of that. He hath suffered on our behalf. But the greatest suffering was on the cross when he suffered the equal of hell for everybody who puts their trust and faith in him. I'm glad I'm one of them. And finally, Jesus is the exhorting one. That's found in verse 16 of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The book of Hebrews, my understanding is that these Jewish Christians were under severe persecution. And they had it in their minds that if they would kind of slack off on their profession, that the persecution lesson. But the writer of Hebrews told them, you hold fast your profession. The worst thing you can do is to back up. And that's true. Folks, we don't have to drop our heads before anybody because we're Christians. We can stand our ground. We have a great high priest who's interceding for us, and we have the Holy Spirit within us who is enabling us to live for you. The exhorting one. Hold fast. Verse 14. Literally, keep on holding fast. Don't give up. Don't let down. Keep going. Our problem is letting down. I boxed a little bit when I was a teenager. I tell you what, when a fella started backing up and letting down, I knew I had it. You know, the devil, if he can get us backing up, letting down, he's got us where he wants us. And he can work us over. But we can stand our ground and resist the devil steadfast in the Word of God because we have a high priest in heaven who's interceding for us, and we have the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, living within us to enable us to be victorious in our struggle. It's when we let down that we get in trouble. When we back. And notice that Christians are encouraged, instead of backing up, to come boldly to the throne of grace. Come confidently to the throne of grace when we need help, and we'll find that. When we come to the throne of grace, we will obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And somebody said that what that really says is, that when we have a need and we come to the throne of grace, we will find mercy and grace to help us in the nick of time, just exactly when we need. It's there. And we're invited to come boldly, come confidently. We don't have to worry about being turned away. When God's children can come anytime, and they don't have to worry about being cast away or turned away because of the throne of grace. We don't have to deserve to get there. I've had, in my ministry, I've had a few people say to me, I just don't feel worthy. Hey, we're not worthy. But Jesus is, and he's a high priest on our behalf, and he says, come on to the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace when you need help, and you'll find mercy and grace to help in time of need. It's a throne of grace, folks, so we don't have to deserve to come there. Mercy, just a simple definition, is God does not give us what we deserve. And simple definition of grace is he gives us what we don't deserve. So think about that. Mercy and grace. Faithful high priest. Then, oh man, I wish I had time to get into this. I'm just going to briefly say something about it. But he's separate from sinners. I find that an intriguing statement. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, making and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh then high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son of God who is consecrated forever. Jesus is separate from sinners. Some thoughts there is he has a permanent priesthood. He has the power to save those who come to believe him, but he has a perfect priesthood. The phrase such an high priest in verse 26 refers to the previous words that Christ is presented as one who has absolute power and eternal in being. He's a perfect high priest because he is holy. He's a perfect high priest because he is harmless. He's a perfect high priest because he is undefiled. And he's a perfect high priest because he's separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. I guess to sum that up, you could say that Jesus is exactly the high priest that we need. And he's there for us. A.W. Pink wrote of the clause separate from sinners, as it comes after holy, harmless, undefiled, it gives a summary of what Christ was in himself, emphasizing his uniqueness, demonstrates his fitness to officiate as a priest. He is absolutely qualified. For a time, he was made lower than the angels, and became a man to redeem men. When he had completed that earthly ministry, then, for his earthly ministry redemption, he was made higher than the heavens, or ascended to the Father's. And then a third thought in verse 27, he is a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. Once for all, sufficient, does not need to be repeated. Well, we have a great high priest. I wanted to share that with you, preach that today, but I felt inadequate in doing so because there's so much that needed to be said. But like I said in the beginning, I hope I scratched the surface and kind of tickled your interest so that you will make it a study. Look, Hebrew is a difficult book, but it's a very rewarding book. So I encourage you to follow the idea of Jesus, our great. Pray for me as I continue to study.
Hebrews is the only book that I taught verse by verse all the way through. And when I finished chapter 13, I felt like I could have turned around and went back to chapter 1 and started all over again without a break. It is my absolute favorite book to teach from, to read about, to study. The topics and themes of Hebrew. The book of Hebrews is probably, well, Roger Haney said one time, if a Christian could properly understand the book of Hebrews, he could properly understand the Christian life.
Yeah.
And I would say sooner or later, if y'all don't run me off, my Lord don't call me home, we're going to have to start repeating some books of the Bible. Hebrews is at the top of the rerun list for me. Amen. Appreciate that, David Clark. Let's stand. Ron, let's sing a song before I make announcements.